We saw in our studies last week where Paul began to discuss the miracle of justification, that there is a righteousness of God apart from the law, that a man or a woman could be declared righteous or justified simply by having faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to the Jews who cling so tightly to their rules and regulations and their rituals, this would sound like a major heresy. Paul suggesting that someone could be declared righteous apart from the law by simply having faith in Jesus Christ. So as we come here to chapter 4 in our study of the book of Romans, we see that Paul reveals that this wasn't a new thing at all. In fact, Paul takes them back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and uses Abraham as an example of one who was justified by faith. Read with me here, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul here says, take Abraham. He simply believed God. He believed what God told him. And God looked at Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm declaring you righteous because you believed. It was that simple. Now, on Wednesday night in our study, we're going to look at the doctrinal aspects of this teaching that Paul gives concerning Abraham. And we're going to note where Paul reveals that Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised and before the law was even given. That it wasn't through Abraham's works that he was declared righteous, but it was through his faith. But this morning, I want us to see that Abraham's faith was also an active faith. In fact, what Abraham believed radically affected his life. What he believed shaped the way that he lived. It was the basis for all that he did. You know, it's been said that we've been saved by faith and not by works. But our faith is a faith that works, and that is clearly seen in the life of Abraham. So if you're taking notes, there's several things that I want you to jot down this morning about the faith of Abraham. And I want to begin by having you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let's turn there for a moment. The first thing that I'd like you to note concerning Abraham's faith is that Abraham's faith was based in the person of God and in the promise of God. You know, it's been said that vision that looks inward becomes duty. Vision that looks outward becomes aspiration. But vision that looks upward becomes faith. Abraham looked upward and he saw God, and his faith was based in the person of God and in the promise that God gave to him. Now, Abraham's story begins here in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, where he was living in the city of Haran. And it was there that the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, this was the promise that God gave to Abraham. He said, "I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to cause your seed to multiply." But at the time that this promise was given to Abraham, he didn't even have one child, and his wife Sarah was barren. So God reveals himself to Abraham and makes this promise to him. And Abraham believed God, and he put his faith in God. But what's interesting, then he put feet to his faith, for we read there in verse 4 of chapter 12, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now, Abraham's attitude could be summed up like this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, and I'm going to act upon it. Abraham believed God, and he stepped out in faith. He took off, and he went to this land that God said that he was going to show him. His faith was an active faith. Now, here's something that I find very interesting about the Lord and his dealings with Abraham. And I find that the Lord seems to deal in my life in the same way. The Lord continued to remind Abraham of his promise. He continued, as Abraham's life went on, to seek to solidify that promise. And each time it seemed to be after a difficulty that Abraham had faced. In chapter 13, if you want to turn over there. There came a time in Abraham's life where he and his nephew Lot, who went with him as he left Haran, there began to be a dispute between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. And finally, Abraham said, you know what? We need to separate. We can't continue on together like this. So Lot, you choose an area that you want to go. I'll go in the opposite direction. So Lot took and chose the plains there of Sodom. And after he separated from Lot, the Lord appears to Abraham and seems to say, you know what, Abraham, don't worry about separating yourself from Lot. And then he says there in verse 14, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. What the Lord was doing here is he begins to define the promise for Abraham. And in doing so, he was expanding, check this out, he was expanding Abraham's perception and Abraham's hope. He comes and he says, Abraham, I'm not only going to make you a great nation, but listen, I'm going to give you all the land that you can see. I'm going to give it to you. And Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the dust of the earth. It's going to be incredible. And then we read in verse 18, that Abraham arose and moved his tent. Once again, you see, God said it, he believed it, and then he put feet to his faith and he stepped out. It affected the way that he lived. Abraham's faith was an active faith. And then later on in chapter 15, after having battled with four kings who had come into Sodom and Gomorrah and they had taken the city captive along with Abraham's nephew Lot, and Abraham and his servants went out to go and rescue them. Here was these four mighty armies and Abraham and his untrained men. But the Lord gave them victory, but it seems that after the victory that he began to fear retaliation. And the Lord comes to Abraham again and reminds him of the promise and expands his perception even more when he says in verse 5 of chapter 15, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, the Lord came to Abraham and said, Abraham, don't be afraid. I want you to hang in there. I want you to trust me. In fact, Abraham, let's go outside. I want you to look up into the night sky and I want you to see all those stars. Try to number them. Abraham, that's what your descendants are going to be like. What the Lord was basically saying to Abraham is, I'm going to do a work in your life that is beyond your comprehension. Now, Abraham here says, but Lord, how will I know this? 11 years had passed at this point from the time that he had left Haran. And he says, Lord, how am I going to know this? And we read there in verse 9, it says, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Skip down to verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, what was this all about? Well, in that culture, they had a particular ritual that they went through when they were making a covenant. That they would take these animals and they would cut them open, as we've seen here, and they would meet there in the middle of these animals. And then together they would light these animals with a torch. And this meant that the covenant, that was the sealing of the covenant, it meant that both parties were agreeing to do their share. It meant that they were agreeing to meet there in the middle, that it was an equal partnership. Well, Abraham goes and he does everything. I mean, he gets the animals all together and he gets them ready. He cuts them in two. He lays them out. But God doesn't show up. And then all of a sudden it begins to get dark, and these vultures come, and Abraham, he's, you know, fighting off these birds, and then after that he's tired and a deep sleep falls upon him. And then the Lord shows up and the Lord lights these sacrifices on fire, and Abraham wakes up to the smell of these burning animals. Now, what was the significance of this? Listen close. The Lord was revealing to Abraham that this covenant wasn't an equal partnership type of a deal at all. You see, the Lord wasn't communicating to Abraham, you know what, Abraham, I'm going to meet you halfway. He wasn't saying, if you do your part, I'll do my part. Instead, he was saying, Abraham, I am going to do it all. And all I want you to do is rest. All I want you to do is trust me. Just like you were asleep a few minutes ago, I want you to just put your trust in me and I will do the rest. Guys, listen. The Lord says the same thing to us. He says, I want to do a work in your life that is beyond your comprehension. When you put your trust in me, when you put your faith in me, I'm going to do a work in your life. You're going to become born again and you are going to experience a new life, and your guilt is going to be removed and your sins are going to be forgiven. And that fear of death that has haunted you is going to be taken away, and I am going to make you a new creation. And I'm going to put the hope of heaven. I'm going to place the hope of heaven inside of your heart. And I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And the Bible says that there are over 3,000 promises available to the believer. And all of those promises are available to us in Christ Jesus. The promises are based upon His person and His finished work. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God. All the promises, all that God has for us revolves around these two things: who He is and what He has done and what He continues to do in our life. That He said, He who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. That He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That He said, I am going to take care of your needs. Now, what are we supposed to do in light of that? We're to believe it. We're to rest in it. But listen close. It's an active rest. It's an active faith. It's not a lay on the couch and kick back kind of a rest. It's not a let's get lazy and lethargic kind of a rest, but it's a rest that says, I am confident in who I am in Christ. I am confident in the work that Jesus Christ did upon my behalf. I am confident in who I am in Him, and I am going to put feet to my faith and walk in that knowledge. I'm going to live according to that knowledge. I'm going to allow what I believe to shape the way that I live, to shape the way that I think. I'm going to allow what I believe to be the thing that marks my life in everything that I do. It's an active rest. So Abraham's faith, first of all, was based upon the person of God, and secondly, on the promise of God, and it affected the way that he lived. It was an active faith. Now, the second thing that I want you to note about Abraham's faith is that it resulted in pilgrimage. It resulted in him becoming a pilgrim. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. It's that chapter where it lays out those men and women who put radical faith in the Lord. Abraham is one who is mentioned here in that great hall of faith. And we read there in verse 8 of chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We see here that Abraham's faith resulted in him becoming a pilgrim and a sojourner. Now, a pilgrim speaks. It speaks of one who is on the move. It speaks of one who doesn't have a home. It speaks of one who realizes that this world is passing. And there were really three characteristics that marked Abraham's life as a pilgrim. The first one we read here in verse 9, it says that they dwelt in tents. For almost 200 years, Abraham and his descendants dwelt in tents. Now, tents characterized their attitude towards this world, that they realized that wherever they were, wherever they set up camp, that it was a temporary place, that this world wasn't their home. You know, gets very uncomfortable living out of suitcases. For me, I can't stand that. I mean, everything in my life when I'm living out of a suitcase just goes out of whack. I'm always late. I can't find anything. And my wife, she just cracks up at me because whenever we go on a trip somewhere, and if we're in a hotel or if we're at a retreat somewhere, if we're going to be there more than a day, I mean, I unpack all my stuff and I put them in the dresser drawers there, you know, and I get everything all set up and I try to get settled. But when it comes to this world, the Lord doesn't want us to get settled. When it comes to this world, the Lord doesn't want us to unpack our bags. He wants us to keep our bags packed. He wants us to realize that this world isn't our home. He wants us to not get comfortable here in this place, but to realize, you know what? The Lord is making a home for me in heaven. Living in tents meant that they would not let this world's attractions blind them to spiritual realities. And that's a tragic mistake that many, many Christians make these days. They become so distracted with the cares of this life, with the cares of this world, that they lose sight of the next world. And the person who is living in tents, though, he realizes, this world, it's not my home. I'm not going to get distracted by these things. I'm not going to get my focus off of that place where I'm going. The second thing to note that marked the person's life who's living as a pilgrim is that they were living for eternity. Notice what it says in verse 10, that they waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, they were living with heaven in view. Guys, we are called as Christians to live with the same mindset. The Lord calls you and I to be pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth, to realize that heaven is our home. The Lord wants us to live our life with an eternal perspective, living with eternity in view. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, don't set your mind on the things of this earth, but set your mind on the things of heaven, where Jesus Christ is there seated at the right hand of the Father. In other words, don't get overly attached to this place. Don't get overly attached to things here, but live for eternity. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, literally, you could say, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Now, those who are living according to this world's mold are those who are living for what's temporal. They are living for that which is going to fade away, and they are living a life which is primarily meant to please themselves. Maybe they're all bound up in their house, and that's their focus. Or maybe it's their car, or maybe it's the pursuit of pleasure. But all of those things, the car, you're not going to take it with you. The house, it's going to burn, the Bible says, with a fervent heat. And those pleasures, they don't satisfy. Instead, we need to be those who aren't living to please ourselves, but we're living to please the Lord. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but see beyond this place. See past the temporal, in other words, to the eternal. May the characteristic of your life and my life be that we're not living to please ourselves, but we are living for the Lord. So the second thing that marks the person's life who's a pilgrim is that they're living for eternity. The third thing that marked them in their pilgrimage, and I love this one, was that they built altars. They were worshipers. Wherever they went, they built altars. Now, this revealed that more than their desire to follow the Lord, there was also a devotion to the Lord. You see, the altar was used for worship. And wherever Abraham was, he built an altar. Abraham was a worshiper. He loved to express his heart to the Lord in worship. Now listen close. You want to be a person who lives for the next life? You want to be a person who lives with heaven in view? Be a worshiper. Have a life that is marked by a living devotion to Jesus Christ, doing everything in His name and for His glory. Have a life that is marked by a living expression that your life is to just express to the Lord how much you love Him and how thankful you are for what He's done in your life. You know, the Bible says that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And the person who begins to live a life as a pilgrim, who begins to live their life with a loose grip on this place, with a person who begins to live with eternity in view, you know what? You can see a difference in their life. There's a joy, there's a satisfaction that's there in their heart. And they're a person who is living and walking by faith. But the person who is living by sight, you know what? They're going to be a complainer. Because you see, there's so much that goes wrong in this life, isn't there? There's so many things that can fall apart. There's so many things to complain about. And the person who is living by sight is going to be one who is grumbling and complaining about this life. So they were those who were altar builders. They expressed their worship to the Lord. They were guys who were living in tents, not getting comfortable here. And they were people who were living with eternity in view. Now, the third and final thing that I want you to note about Abraham's faith this morning is that his faith was patient. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 6 that it says that Abraham patiently endured to receive the promise. You see, when God made the promise to Abraham that he would have a son, that from that son, God would make of Abraham a great nation, and that all the world would be blessed from that son. Abraham was 86 years old at that time, and his wife Sarah was 76. They didn't have any kids, but Abraham simply believed. He said, okay, God, I believe you. I don't know how you're going to do this. I mean, I'm an old guy, but you know what? I believe you. And God said to Abraham, I am declaring you righteous. But notice, there was a gap of 14 years between the presentation of the promise and the performance of it. In fact, if you take the time when he initially left Haran, when he left Ur, it was 25 years before Isaac, the promised child, was born. There was a gap there of 25 years. Now, I ask you this question. Why does God make us wait? You know, some of you, you've been waiting for a couple weeks. Some of you have been waiting for a couple months. Others of you, you've been waiting for a couple years. You've really been praying and you've been waiting, but you've been coming to a place where you're growing impatient. Why does God make us wait? Listen closely. Let me suggest to you that the Lord has us wait because He wants to teach us to endure. He wants to build character in our life. Can you imagine what we would be like if we got everything that we asked for from the Lord right away and right when we wanted it? Have you ever seen a spoiled brat? That's what we would be like. That's what we would reflect. What's interesting to me about kids who are brought up in that type of way is that when they get into their teen years, they really aren't very close to their parents. I mean, they've learned how to get what they want. They've learned how to push the right buttons, but often they're not close to their parents. And those kids' lives, it's marked by a shallowness. There's no depth there. There's no character in them. And that's what we would become like if God simply granted our every wish or answered our every prayer. God would become our cosmic vending machine that we would come to and we would say the right words, we'd put in the right amount, and then we'd say, okay, God, I'll see you later when I have something else to do, when I have another need. But by making us wait, the Lord builds character. He builds endurance in our lives. You know, it's been said, listen closely, if you sow a thought, you'll reap an act. If you sow an act, we reap a habit. If we sow a habit, we reap a character. And if we sow a character, we reap a destiny. Now, in those times when God is making you wait, what are you sowing to? What are you learning? Are you grumbling and complaining and getting upset? Are you looking for someone to come down upon? Listen, that is going to be your character, and that will become your destiny. Your life will be marked by a bitterness. Your life will be marked by a constant, just unfulfilledness, always grumbling, always complaining, always pointing the finger. But you know what? The Lord wants us to realize that He allows us to wait because He's seeking to grow us up. He's seeking to work in our life, and He's desiring to build character in our life and prepare us for a greater task. Jeremiah the prophet is a good example of this point. You know, Jeremiah, he had a very difficult job. He preached for 12 years. Now picture this, 12 years with no response. And he began to get upset, and he grumbled and complained to the Lord and said, how come, you know, there's no response? These people, their hearts are so hard. And the Lord came there in chapter 12 and responded and said, if you have run with the footmen and have become wearied, how will you contend, Jeremiah, with the horses? The application is this. If you're not getting along in your present situation and your present difficulty, how are you going to make it when it increases? And this is a very important concept, I think, for us as believers, because you see, God allows us to run with the footmen because He knows we might be called later to run with the horses. And so He, in seeking to build us up and seeking to work in our lives, He puts us through these waiting periods. He allows us to undergo trials because He's preparing us for the promise. James put it this way in his book. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you enter into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, that trial that you're going through, God has allowed it because He's seeking to build character into you. Now, how were these guys able to be patient? Well, look at verse 11. We have the answer. It says, they judged Him faithful who promised. You see, it gets back to God's person. They just believed God would come through on His promise, that God would do what He said He was going to do. Now, I ask you this morning, what promise are you holding on to? Know this, the Lord is faithful. But that promise is going to come in His timing. And His timing is probably going to be very different from yours. So be patient. But listen, patience carries with it, listen very closely to this, it carries with it the idea of carrying on, of abiding, of continuing. It speaks of endurance and perseverance through that waiting period. But you know, a person can be waiting and not be patient. My son is a classic example of this. Every time we go on a little trip, I tell him, you know what, in 2 hours, we'll be at Grammy and Papa's house. A half an hour down the road, are we there yet? No, Aaron, I told you, it's going to be, you know, we got about another hour and a half before we're going to get there. Just be patient, son. 15 minutes later, are we getting closer? Yes, we're getting closer, but it's going to be a lot longer. Son, you need to be patient. Don't complain. Just, you know, hang in there, be patient, read a book, listen to the music. You know, sometimes we can be just like that. Some Christians are just like that. You know, they're waiting, but they're not being patient. They're always complaining. They're always freaking out. They're always worried. They're always stressed. They're trying to take matters into their own hands. That's not patience. And guys, that is not faith. True faith that waits is that which is focused on the Lord and His ability to come through. It's that which rests in Him. We read there in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, speaking of Abraham, that being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's what marked Abraham's life. Abraham's faith was marked by a patience. Now, wait a second. I know you're thinking. You go, you know what? I know my Bible. I know the story of Abraham. He wasn't always patient. He didn't always have faith. And that's true. He blew it several times. I mean, there was a time when he first started off on his journey. He's camped there in Bethel. A famine hits the land. What does Abraham do? Does he trust in the Lord? No. Abraham says, you know what? I'm going to go to Egypt. There's food there. I'm going to venture down to that land. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And he took his eyes and his trust off of the Lord. So what does this mean here when it says Abraham patiently endured? Listen close. The Old Testament is brutally honest, but the New Testament is gloriously gracious. You see, in the New Testament, God doesn't mention the failures. Have you ever noticed that? In the New Testament, God forgives and forgets. On this side of Calvary, it's forgiven and it's forgotten and it's put as far as the east is from the west. And the Lord looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, you're a man of faith. Abraham, you are righteous. And the Lord does the same thing in our life. He forgives our sin. He forgets our failure. He chooses to put it out of his memory. But know this, you can reap the consequences of your sin. You see, there was also another time where Sarah came to Abraham and said, you know what, I'm getting tired of waiting on God. You know, it's been 25 years, we haven't had a kid. So, you know what, let's help God out. Why don't you go have relations with my handmaiden Hagar and we can have a son through her. And they did. Abraham followed Sarah's advice and Ishmael was born. Well, when the promised child, Isaac, finally came, there was contention that happened between Ishmael and Isaac. And it's contention that goes on to this very day, for you see, Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations who are in contention still to this very day with Israel, with Isaac, the child of promise. Abraham reaped there the sin of his lack of patience. There was a time also when Isaac was older and he did the exact same thing his dad did. He's going into a land, he feared for his life, and he said to his wife, you know what, tell him you're my sister. Where'd he hear that? That happened before he was even born, but they must have passed on that story because he went and did the exact same thing. You do reap what you sow. But God forgives and forgets, and he declares Abraham righteous, and he says, Abraham, you've patiently endured to obtain the promise. And you know what, guys? This is so great. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. Listen, in closing here, we are called to patiently endure. The Lord has given a promise to each one of us. He said, you know what? I will come again. I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself. And James said in chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Guys, that's how we're to be. We're to be pilgrims, yes, but we're also to be like the farmer. And I ask you, when the farmer plants his seed, does he then go and sit on his porch and kick up his feet and say, okay, I'm just going to kick back now and wait for the crop to come? No. That's not what he does at all. There's work to be done. He knows that it's up to God to make the crop grow, but he lives his life in an expectation of that coming. So he gets out and he gets his barn ready. He goes through the necessary steps in preparing for the harvest. Now he's resting in the fact that it's only God that can bring forth that crop, that it's in the Lord's hands, that there's nothing he can do to make it come quicker. But he patiently waits, doing what he can, though, in the meantime. And it's an active rest. It's an active faith. And that's what the Lord has called us to. We're exhorted to do the same. The Lord tells us to live our lives like Jesus Christ could come back today. He says, I want you, in light of my return, to be doing business until I come, to not grow weary in well-doing. And so because I believe in that promise, I believe that my Lord is coming back, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to do what I can to further the kingdom of God, but I'm going to leave the timing to the Lord. And I'm not going to grow weary. I'm going to be resting in who I am. I'm going to be resting in his grace, but I'm going to be actively living in that reality. In other words, my faith should mark the way that I live. My faith should mark my life. I should be living with a confidence that I know who I am in Christ and I know where I'm going. In light of that, we are called to be patient, to persevere, to endure. Knowing that the Lord said, in this life, you're going to have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. So live your life knowing that he who promised is faithful, and allow that to mark the way that you live. And it's good to know, though, that when our patience wears thin, when our faith falters, that the Lord comes and he says, you know what, my mercies, they're new every morning. I ask you today, As you sit here this morning, who else can give you that kind of assurance? Who else can place in your life that kind of confidence? Jesus said, if you are weary and burdened down, come to me and I will give you rest. Now, you know what? I think that's a good description of some of your lives here today. You're weary and you're burdened down because you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ. You haven't given him your heart, and instead you've been pursuing things in this life that you're hoping were going to bring a lasting fulfillment and satisfaction, but it never does. Each new pursuit after the initial fascination just leaves you more empty and more frustrated. And you realize, there's a void in my life. There's something missing in my life. I can't fill this. And you're haunted by the guilt of your sin and your failure. And deep down, you're very, very frustrated. And the whole problem stems from the fact that you haven't committed your life. You haven't given your heart over to Jesus Christ. You haven't given your life to the one who went to the cross for you, who gave his life on your behalf. To do a work, and he desires to do a work that will begin today, that is beyond your comprehension. And so I encourage you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, that you would do so today, that you would enter into that rest that is in him. But you know what? Some of you here have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but you're still holding on to many areas of your life. You're the one who's still running the show and calling the shots, and you're weary from carrying that burden. You thought to yourself, okay, Lord, I'll meet you halfway. But he says, you know what? That's not the way it works. You need to let go, and you need to trust me. And you need to allow me to lead, and let me be the Lord of your life. You have a profession of faith, but unlike Abraham, your life isn't marked by that profession. Because you haven't surrendered the reins. You haven't given your heart over to Jesus Christ completely. You need to put feet to your faith. You need to put feet to that profession today and say, you know what, Lord, I'm tired of carrying that burden. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. And Lord, I want to surrender my heart and my life to you. If you're in either one of those places this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as you see those times when our faith falters, when our patience wears thin, and we find ourselves, Lord, just acting in the flesh, that, Lord, you are so faithful to pour out your mercy upon us and to forgive and to forget and to do a work in our life. And Lord, I thank you that we have a home in heaven to look forward to. And Lord, we desire to just live for you today. And Father, I pray for any of those here who have never given their heart over to you or are not walking really with you. They might have a profession of faith, but their life isn't marked by that profession. Lord, I pray today, as you have spoken to hearts, that you would give those here that courage to, Lord, respond. Father, I pray for each one of these that desire to walk with you, to follow you, and Lord, to come into that place of living in that relationship with you where you are the Lord of their life. I pray, Father, that you would move on their hearts, and that today they would not leave without knowing for fact that they have entered into a relationship with the living God. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.